What a joy it is, Lord, to be able to know You, to have our eyes opened to who You are. Oh, how I pray for anyone here this morning who hasn't had their eyes open. Oh, that their eyes would be open to how good You are, how awesome You are. And then, Lord, what a joy it is to have Your Word, a letter written from You, to teach us more about what You're like, what You've done, and about how we need to live our lives in response to all that You've done for us. Lord, we give our full attention to Your Word now. We ask that You would use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just tell you that it is a great joy and blessing and privilege for me to be the pastor of this church. I love this church. I know we have lots of challenges being the tent church and all, but I sure love pastoring this church, and I absolutely love being in the ministry. I am so glad that God called me to be in the ministry and has enabled me to do the ministry full time. To be able to dedicate children is a blessing. To share with people about the love of Jesus Christ is a blessing. And to spend all week long studying and preparing Bible studies to give week in and week out on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, just the joy of my life. I love to be in the ministry. But you know, I got to tell you this. If I lived in the Old Testament, I don't think I would have liked being in the ministry. If I were a priest in the Old Testament, full-time ministry, I don't think would have been that enjoyable. I mean, the priests had a great place of honor, and it was an important position. And they were used by the Lord to speak in matters concerning the Lord to the people. But they also basically worked in a religious slaughterhouse. Thousands of animals were sacrificed at the tabernacle. And it was the priest's job to administer all these animal sacrifices day after day. Bulls, rams, goats, sheep, sometimes birds, pigeons, and doves. And just all of that. And you know, I don't like blood. So I'm not sure I would have cared for that at all. Because it happened all the time. The most common offering that they would bring was called the burnt offering. This was a voluntary offering where an Israelite, in wanting to surrender themselves to the Lord or gain favor with the Lord or just worship the Lord, they'd bring an animal to the gates of the tabernacle. That person would lay their hand on the head of the animal, pull the head back, slit the throat. Then the priest would take over. He'd come and get the animal, drain all the blood of the animal into a basin, pour it out on the altar, and then it was the priest's responsibility to skin that animal, save the hide. The rest of the animal was put on the altar of burnt offering and totally burnt, consumed to ashes. The Hebrew word for burnt means to ascend. It completely went up in smoke. Then there was the peace offering, the fellowship offering. This was a voluntary offering. An Israelite would bring this sacrifice to the house of the Lord to thank God for something, to celebrate something. And so again, they'd bring this animal, ram, goat, bull, whatever. They'd put their hands on it, pull it back, slit the throat. The priest would take over, drain the blood, pour the blood out on the altar. And then the priest essentially became a butcher with the peace offering because he'd slice the animal up into all sorts of pieces. The fat and the kidneys and the entrails would be burned on the altar. That was the best part of the animal. It was given to the Lord. The priest got the thigh and the breast, and the rest of the animal went to the person who brought it as a sacrifice, and they would bring the animal back home, have a celebration. That was how they did barbecue in the Old Testament. Seriously, literally. It was a peace offering. Then there was the sin offering. This was mandatory. If they committed a sin, if they broke the law, they brought an animal. Laid their hands on the head of the animal, pulled it back, slit the throat. Priest takes over. Cuts portions of the animal up. Burns the kidneys and fat on the altar of burnt offering. The rest of the animal went to the priest for consumption. Then there was the guilt offering. The trespass offering. If you broke the law and it demanded restitution against a person that you had harmed, then you brought that. Again, you brought an animal. You brought it to the gate. You put your head on it. You pulled it back. Slit the throat. Blood was poured out. The priest took over. Butchered it all up. Fat, kidneys, all of that put on the altar. The rest of the animal went to the priest. And guys, that's how it worked in the Old Testament. Just lined up day after day, animal after animal after animal. And if you couldn't afford an animal, then you brought a bird, either a pigeon or a dove. And in that case, the priest would take the bird, rip the head off with his own hand, pour the blood out over all the altar, and throw it on the altar of burnt offering. That's sick! I don't know if I could do that. And yet that's what the priest did. Day after day after day, the animals lined up, all those animal sacrifices. In addition to that, there was the morning and evening sacrifices. A lamb every morning, offered as a burnt offering. A lamb every evening, offered as a burnt offering. On the Sabbath, 2 in the morning, 2 in the evening. On the first day of the month, additional animal sacrifices. On special feast days, festivals like Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles, more animals. For other reasons, if you took the vow of a Nazarite, you slaughtered an animal. Ladies, if you gave birth to a child, 8 days later, you'd show up at the tabernacle with an animal to be slaughtered. If you were cured from leprosy, animals slaughtered, one day after day after day. And this is what the priest did. This was full-time ministry. And look what our passage says about all those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. In verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." What does it say about all those animal sacrifices? They were ineffective. Verse 1 tells us that those sacrifices that were offered continually, year by year, could never make those who approached perfect. They could not remove the consciousness of sin from the people. Verse 4 spells it out very clearly. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats, that blood was not powerful. It did not take away sins. It was ineffective. If, as verse 2 says, those sacrifices had been effective, then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. Man, if those sacrifices really worked, you'd think they'd be final, right? I mean, they get offered, you're done. Your sin is forgiven. But that wasn't the case. They were continually sacrificed over and over and over. They were ineffective. Verse 3 is very insightful. It says, "In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." Those animal sacrifices didn't take away sins. All they did was remind the people of the fact that they were sinners. That's all it did. It's sort of like this. If you get sick and go to the doctor, and the doctor prescribes you some medicine, maybe a round of antibiotics. You take the antibiotics, and if it cures you, what do you do with the medicine? You stop taking it. It's worked. You're cured. But if you were to develop a sickness and go to the doctor, and the doctor determines that this is a sickness that you're going to have to deal with for the rest of your life, and he prescribes medicine for you to help regulate your illness for the rest of your life, you're not cured in that respect, are you? And every day as you take that medicine, you look at that bottle, all that does is remind you that you're sick and you need that medicine. That's what the sacrifices were like in the Old Testament. A continual reminder that people were in sin. Here comes my animal. Here I come. Oh, I need to come with another one. It just never ends. I'm a sinner. I must bring these sacrifices. The question that you ask then, again, and we've asked this before, is why did God command them to make these sacrifices? Why did he command all that? God instituted this in the Old Testament. He instituted the priesthood and the sacrifices. Well, I think verse 1 gives us the answer. Look what it says there. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Understand a very key biblical insight, very key biblical principle. The Old Testament law, the Old Testament animal sacrifices, the priesthood, all of that was a shadow of the good things that would come later in Jesus Christ. And so the priesthood, the Old Testament, all that stuff was temporary until Jesus came, and it was preparatory until Jesus came. God gave those people that law to teach them very important lessons to prepare them for the coming of Jesus Christ. Lesson number one that they taught, they learned from the law. It convinced them that they were sinners. It absolutely, I mean, you're just reminded that you're a sinner under that system. The Old Testament law also showed them that the only remedy for sin is the sacrificial death of an innocent substitute. And that only through the death of a substitute who's innocent and perfect can sin be forgiven and washed away in the eyes of God. This is what the Old Testament law hammered home. And by the way, that wasn't designed just to teach the nation of Israel, but all nations, all people. Remember, the nation of Israel was a light to the nations. Was supposed to be a testimony. Other nations were to look on that nation and see what they were doing and see about these sacrifices and understand that. It all pointed to Jesus, of the better things that would come in Jesus Christ. Now here's the deal. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. And they lived in a very unique circumstance that we don't live in today. They lived shortly after Jesus had come and died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again the third day. They lived after that. And those Jews had received Christ. They became Christians. But they also lived in a time where the temple was still existing in Jerusalem. You see? And there were priests still there in the courtyard. And all the animal sacrifices were still being made. And those early Jewish believers were tempted to go back to the animal sacrifices, the rituals of the Old Testament. And we don't know why. We can only guess. Perhaps their family was giving them pressure. Hey, why don't you do what you used to do? Why don't you worship the way you were raised? You got a problem with how mom and dad raised you? Or maybe they felt like they were being kept from culture and from their family relations. Whatever the case, they were tempted to go back into the temple and start that. And the book of Hebrews, the writer says, don't do that. That's the shadow. Jesus, the better sacrifice has come. You've embraced him. Stay with Christ. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and the animal sacrifices were no longer offered. There haven't been animal sacrifices offered in a temple in Jerusalem since 70 AD. There's none of like that going on right now, and we don't live it. So how do we apply that to our lives? Well, I'll tell you, here's how. There are many, many people who have a ritualistic approach to God. They try to worship God in a ritualistic way. And here's my great fear. There are many people that are depending too much on ritual, not the reality. Listen, there are some rituals that are very good, but rituals have a meaning, right? Attached to them. They're built on a meaning. If you just do a ritual without knowing the meaning, it does you no good. We need to stay away from ritual and know what the ritual means and hold on to the meaning. Amen? I know some Christians who place a whole lot of emphasis on the two New Testament ordinances. Water baptism, very important. We're to baptize, follow Jesus. But some Christians go further and they teach that you have to be baptized in water in order to become saved, in order to become a member of the church. And that's placing too much stock on the ritual, the ordinance, and not enough stock in the meaning. That's the shadow. We want the reality. Or the communion service, the Lord's Supper, when we gather and we partake of the bread and the wine that represents the blood and the body of Christ Jesus, and we remember what He did. The meaning is the death of Christ, not the elements. And there are some Christians that believe you got to actually partake of communion in order to get saved. That's not true. The reality is a relationship in Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. Everything else is a picture. And do you see that the Old Testament way of doing things, this picture, this shadow of what would come with Christ Jesus, and that's the real thing. Hang on to the real. Keep your heart after Christ and don't get caught up in ritual. When Kim and I were dating, we took some pictures together, and I got a photograph of her. And I got to tell you, I would look at that photograph all the time. I'd take that photograph out and I'd just, oh, she's so dreamy, you know? You know, just where, and I just love to look at my beloved. After we got married, I got the real Kim. I got her in reality. I her kisses, her hugs, her laughs, her company, her conversation. Oh, the real Kim. And how much better that was than the photograph. What if one day I were to take out that old photograph and say, Kim, I'm leaving you and I'm just going to hang on to the photograph. And I begin to kiss the photograph and hug the photograph and put the photograph on seats next to me. And I begin actually doing that. Well, it'd be time to call the guys in white jackets, right? Pastor Terry's sick. Whenever you go for a ritual in your worship and that becomes priority, you've missed the real thing, which isn't a thing at all, a person, Jesus Christ. Don't let anything, I don't care how religious it sounds or looks, get in the way of you in a personal relationship with Jesus. Amen? Keep reading with me. We come to a passage that I just find so wonderful here. Read it very carefully with me in verse 5. Therefore, When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Now there's something so very wonderful happening here. The writer is quoting from Psalm chapter 40. King David wrote that psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the writer is putting the words of that psalm in the mouth of Jesus Christ right before he came to planet Earth. Look at it, verse 5. Therefore, when he, who's he? Therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he, Jesus, said, this is beautiful. We have the details of a private conversation that took place between Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father right before he came to planet Earth. In my mind, I view this as the very first Christmas Eve. Jesus is about to be born as a baby. And right before he exits heaven and goes in to earth to take on a human body, to enter the incarnation, this is what he says to his Father. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. I think that's so beautiful. Jesus, right before he comes, says, Father, I know that the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, all the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, you did not desire them and you took no pleasure in them. They're not effective. You've given me a rescue mission. You've put me on a rescue mission. You've given me the task to go and pay for the sins of the world. You've prepared a body for me. And then Jesus says, I accept the mission. Behold, I'll go get that body. I have come to do your will, O Lord. And after that conversation takes place, Jesus is born as the baby in Bethlehem, taking a body upon himself. He lived on this earth 33 and a half years with a human body. He lived a perfect life without any sin. And with that body, he went to the cross at Calvary. And that body was broken and his blood was shed. And the Bible teaches that all of the sins of the world were placed on him. He became the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And his death atones for the sins of the world. He becomes the better sacrifice, and his sacrifice abolishes all of those millions of animal sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. I love this passage. It's so beautiful to me because it shows how willing Jesus was to be our Savior. Do you see how willing he was? He knew what was coming. Jesus knew what was down the pipe. He knew what it would be like to take on a human body and to experience life like we do. He knew that the cross of Calvary was coming. He knew there would be pain and suffering and that he would have the sins of the world placed upon him. He knew all that, and yet he says, God, Father, I sign up. You've prepared a body for me. I'll take it. Behold, I've come to do your will. What a Savior we have. What a wonderful, wonderful, willing Savior we have. My brother and sister in Christ, can I challenge you just for a moment? If you know Jesus, if you've given your heart to Christ, you need to be so willing to do God's will too. Because of what Jesus was willing to do for you. Amen? Our attitude and our prayer should be just like the attitude that Jesus exhibited. Our prayer should be, God, you have prepared a body for me. This life. You've given me all that I have. And behold, I have come to do your will. Spend my life. Take my life. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If you belong to Christ, that should be your attitude. Here's my body. Here's my life. Knowing what you've done for me, take my life. Spend my life. I give my life to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've gotten off track in your Christian life. You've gotten too attached to worldly things. Or there's a sin in your life. Or there's a relationship in your life. Or there's something that's keeping you from truly following Christ. Can I invite you to come back to the Lord this morning and simply say that prayer? This is my body. You've prepared it for me. This is my life. I want to do your will. And if you do that, my friend, and really mean it, God will come back into your life in power. He will use you once again. And it's our reasonable service. Jesus Christ did so much for us. Why don't we spend our life for Him? Amen? He said, I'm willing. Let us be willing. And of course, Jesus did offer a much better sacrifice, didn't He? Look what it says in verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, this is the priest of the Old Testament, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. By one offering, he is perfected forever. Those who are being sacrificed, those who are being sanctified. All of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were repeated day after day, year after year. How many times did Jesus have to be sacrificed? Once. Guaranteeing that he's the better sacrifice. In the Old Testament, and as it says there in verse 11, the priests were always standing. Man, always offering sacrifices, a flurry of activity. There were a lot of pieces of furniture in the Old Testament tabernacle except for one, a chair. Nobody ever sat down. When Jesus offered his sacrifice, he went into the heavenly holy of holies and he sat down. There was a chair. And because of his one-time sacrifice, it's much better. I think also of how much better his sacrifice is than animals. He was an appropriate substitute for human beings, right? Since he took a body like us. What kind of a substitute is an animal? A goat, a bull, a ram, a sheep. He was a rational sacrifice. He knew exactly what he was doing. Did the animals know what they were doing? No. He was a willing sacrifice. He voluntarily did it. Do you think the animals volunteered? I think they were probably dragged up. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has the power only to wash away sins. Oh, so clearly, Jesus is the real thing. And He was and is the better sacrifice. And because of that, look what is the benefit to you. Look what it says again there in verse 11. Excuse me, verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of His superior sacrifice, you will be made sanctified. Literally, that's a word that means you will be made holy. God will call you holy, completely holy, completely set apart to God, for God, by God. Is that because you're holy? Is that because, hey, you just stopped sinning and you no longer sin? No. The Bible says if you put your faith in Christ, because He died on the cross for your sins, all of those sins goes away. God declares you holy. It's like a legal term. He declares you to be sanctified. Look down further. Verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. If you put your faith in Christ, you are perfected. You are made complete and whole. Understand this. Because of the death of Christ, if you put your faith in Him, you are given perfect standing before God. Perfect standing before God. Because you're perfect? No, because you put your faith in Christ, and in Christ you have become perfect. But you have this perfect standing before God. Oh, man, the blessings. Verse 15. The Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after He said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Once again, the new covenant becomes in effect for those who place their faith in Christ Jesus. Because of His death, if you put your faith in Him, you become born again. You are transformed on the inside. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. His law, His word is written in your heart. Everything changes. And His sin, the sin that you've committed, He remembers no more. He takes away. He remits. And all through one sacrifice, the superior sacrifice, the one that Jesus made. Aren't you glad you live in the New Testament? I am. I am so glad. From our perspective, we get to see that all those animal sacrifices were just pushing. They were just pointing to something forward that would be better. And we've seen what's better. It is the work of Christ on the cross that allows everything to change in our lives if we put our faith in Him. Don't substitute anything for that. Don't go back to any kind of ritual. Don't settle for shadows, photographs, pictures. It's all about Jesus in the Christian faith. Holding on to Him. My brother and sister in Christ, as we close, let me give you a few challenges this morning. Number one, would you believe what the Bible teaches about your sin? Believe it. Your sin is forgiven. Your sin has gone away. You have a perfect standing in the eyes of God. There are many Christians who still beat themselves up over sins in the past. And that's and it sort of paralyzes them. And they think, oh, I'm so bad and I can't move forward. Listen, those sins have been taken care of. And get your eyes off the sin. And put your eyes on the Savior. And that will help you to live in victory. You know how you usually hit what you're looking at? You know, a hammer and a nail. If I look at the nail head normally I hit the nail. If I look at the thumb, bam, I'll hit the thumb. You hit what you're looking at. Look at Jesus. Christian, keep your eyes focused on Him. And that will take care of everything in your life as you're following Him. Believe that your sins have been forgiven. Thank God for it. Rejoice in it. And go forward with your life. And declare how other people can find victory like that too. I would also encourage you to again have that same attitude like Jesus. Here's my body. I offer my body as a living sacrifice. Take me. Spend my life. And I would also encourage all of us to offer sacrifices all the time. Did you know that there are sacrifices in the New Testament that we are to offer continually, daily? There are. Hebrews chapter 13 says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. You know the sacrifices that we should offer all the time and repeat as Christians? Praise. Not animals. Praise. Thanksgiving. Shouts of joy that our sins have been forgiven. Not just in singing songs on Sunday morning or Wednesday nights, but also just living your whole life as one giant expression of praise to God who has provided a Savior who offered Himself so that we could be forgiven. Let our lives be filled with praise. Worship because of that. Let that change us. Let that influence us. And then I want to close this morning also with an invitation for anyone here this morning who's never received Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you couldn't say without a shadow of a doubt, hey, I have a perfect standing before God. Can you say, without a doubt, that you are perfect in the eyes of God right now? If you're trying to rely on your own self and your own religion and your own energy, you can't say that. But if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can say that. You can have perfect standing with God. But you have to put your faith in Him. Don't turn your back on the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made. Let Him come into your life and change your life forever. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me, AJ? Oh, Father, we're so grateful that You have provided the solution for sin. That You've given us pictures of it in the Old Testament, but Lord, that You've also given us the reality in the Son. With all of our hearts this morning,
we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you sent Jesus to be our Savior. And we thank you for the supreme sacrifice that has been made, that washes away all our stains, that gives us perfection in your eyes. Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who's trying to substitute that with anything, whether it be a ritual, whatever that might be. Hey, do you have the reality? If you're here this morning and you can't say that you have a perfect standing before God, the answer to that is to receive Jesus by faith. And I want to give you an opportunity right now to do that. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, you've never understood the importance of the sacrifice that He made, you've never embraced Jesus, you have an opportunity to do so right now. Would you raise your hand up high and say, Pastor Terry, that's me. I want to have a standing of perfection in front of God that I know I don't have. I want to give my heart to the Savior right now. Anybody here in this place who's never made that decision? If the Lord is moving on your heart, don't say no to Him. Raise your hand. Then my brothers and sisters in Christ, saints, would you stand with me? And let's sing Amazing Grace, because it really is amazing, isn't it? And may the praise of God be on our lips, the worship be on His lips, on our lips, because of what He's done. Oh, let's sing this from the bottom of our hearts.